I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And this is Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll be reading beginning in verse 9 all the way to verse 15. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9 to 15. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both, he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Father, we thank you for Jesus. It is my prayer now that you will bless us with your Holy Spirit and that we may see Jesus. Touch my lips and be glorified in our midst. In his name we pray. Amen. So good afternoon, good morning if you got here earlier. There's a couple of things I'd like to say as we move on. Today is the last day where we will be collecting the surveys. And that is a survey that I emailed and distributed last week to church members. We're trying to get some of your thoughts and putting together a mission, vision, and purpose statement for Manhattan SDA. This is more of a housekeeping, in particular, for the church members. So I still have some copies available downstairs. I'd be glad to hand out one, if you don't have one, to the members. And please return it today, as I have already started working with the ones that have been submitted in putting together this information to share with you in the next weeks. As you heard Leona tell us, we have a business meeting set for next week. Please make every effort to attend. And the week after that, we have communion, and that will take place here at this same hour on the 14th. And the week after that, we have the Survey of the History and Development of Adventist Theology. That's at 3 p.m. Hope that you can join us for that. And without much else, we will move into the message for this morning. If you've been here or with us, you know that this is we've been on a series of messages entitled A Grateful Heart. This is the fifth and last one, and so we'll begin a new series next week. We have been considering worship and the posture of worship and how worship occurs and what is worship and the like as we move from the previous series into this series. And just a couple of things to mention as a brief summary. One of the things that we looked at was Revelation chapter 4. And we know that there's good news. We can enter into the place that John has been invited because God so loves the world that He's given His Son. So that the relationship that was broken can be restored as we come to Him. And so we see that there's His intention to reconcile. We see this in chapter 5 of Revelation. As Jesus takes the scroll, He is worthy. And only He. And see, He has closed the gap that existed. And in His efforts to do that since the fall, He gave mankind. He's bestowed upon us not only the oracles that He gave to the Jewish nation from Abraham down, but He provides the sanctuary, and the sanctuary is a place that He provides so that we can enter to worship Him. And He says, if you're going to come to Me, come under these stipulations because My holiness will destroy you. And we don't want that. And so we saw that the call is not for just us to become Adventists, but rather to become Christians. And there's a difference. So my body can be here, yet I can be very far away from God. And so we saw secularism, the effects that it has, and the purpose is that He be in the center. We saw that in the story of Nicodemus. We're working our way from the inside out. There's something that you're missing, although you're doing all of the rituals. Although you have all of the knowledge. Then Jesus meets the woman in the well, which was last week, and He says, hey, let me give you a reality check. It's not about where you worship. It's not about your theological position against ours. It's about who you worship. Oh, when the Messiah comes, He's going to explain all of that. And Jesus says, hey, that's Me. And I know the deepest things in your life. She leaves the water pot and tells the people in the village, come, meet this guy that told Me everything about Me. He's calling us out so that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not according to your traditions or to your culture or to your preferences. This isn't about us. It's about Him who has saved us. And any benefit is a byproduct of our response to Him. So the title of this message today is, of course, a series of Grateful Heart. It's one story, three scenes. So we have one story. It's found in John chapter 9. There are three scenes. I have some help. And Marlene is our director. And Chris Sosa is the camera. I just had to fill it out. I thought that they would be good sports. So I want to invite you to turn with me to scene number one. Scene number one, which is John chapter 9. Scene number one. John chapter 9. There are three. And after these three, we are safe to enjoy and partake of the lunch and fellowship. John chapter 9. Now, as you're looking for John chapter 9, I want to tell you that John 7 and 8 and 9 and even going into 10 pertain to a feast, a festival that was taking place in Jerusalem. And it's the Feast of the Tabernacles. And during the Feast of the Tabernacles, what would happen is in commemoration to when the people of Israel were in the wilderness, people would go out and they would come into the city and they would sleep in booths. They would make makeshift booths and they would stay there. And then they would worship at the temple and they would offer their worship and their offerings and give glory to God. And so this is happening during that period. And so people are coming from the city. Jesus comes. And in chapters 7 and chapter 8, if you look back when you get home, you'll see that there's great discord because they're trying to find a way to pin Him down. And they can't. Until eventually He says, I was before Abraham. I am. And they get the nuance of what He's saying. And He has to make His way out. And as He leaves the temple and is walking past it on a Sabbath, there's some colonnades and there are people, usually people that were physically ill, They would come and they would sit under its shade, and they would put their hand out in hopes that someone that was coming to the temple to worship, that was maybe visiting from the diaspora, that they would contribute in some way with some alms, give them a little bit of money, help them out. So people are sitting there, and as Jesus is passing by with his disciples, one of his disciples turns and says to him, "Look at this. This is a strange sight. This man, he's blind. But we'd like to know, who sinned? Was it he or was it his parents?" Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, it requires a little bit of explanation. And their asking of this question is because the Jewish elite believe that any such condition is the result of some sin or sins in one's life. It's popular belief. So if the leaders believe it and they're the ones that are teaching, the people will end up, for the most part, believing it as well. So we see that the Jewish elite supposed that a man was born blind due to a sin. And this is from Craig Keener's book, Commentary on the Gospel, Gospel of John. He says, "To associate an illness with a sin provides relief to anxiety in the minds of those who would speculate as to the causes. What is it? What's wrong with him?" And it's more comforting. It was more comforting for the people to think that his condition was a result of some sin that he had in his life than to think that it was either casual or that it had come and under any other circumstances, a plague, a disease. It's more comforting to think, he's committed a sin. And that's why he's enduring these troubles. That's why God is punishing him for what he's done. Now, there is a book. It's called the Talmud. And Talmud, I'll tell you what the Talmud is. It's comprised of two different parts. It's the translation of Talmud, literally, is the study. And the study, it includes two parts. The first one is the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is a collection of Jewish oral traditions. That would mean, if we can put it in a way that is easier for us to relate, we have the Bible. And then people that study the Bible, they come up with oral traditions explaining what the Bible means. That's one part, the Mishnah. The second part is the Gemara. The Gemara is rabbinical analysis, right? And commentary on the Mishnah. Commentary on what these collection of traditions were. So we're not just talking about what Scripture says. We're talking about a host of things or books and writings that are going along with the book to explain it. And in these explanations by rabbis, they have sayings such as, I'm actually going to bypass this, I'll get to the point. They say, a sick man does not recover from his sickness until all his sins are forgiven. It continues and it says, talking about the issue of sin and sickness, this is what the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary says. It says, it was believed that every sin had its peculiar punishment and believed it possible, in certain cases at least, to determine the guilt of a man by the nature of his sufferings. So when the disciples and Jesus pass by as they're departing and they see this blind man, the disciples are curious. Who was it? Was it his sin or was it his parents? Now, I gotta say that it's a really ugly conception of God. And it may ease my mind to say, well, she is suffering the result of her sin. But it does a terrible disservice to the God of heaven. Not that we ever use our own traditions or understandings or explanations to bring upon God things that actually shouldn't be ascribed to Him. We don't do that, right? It's really easy to point the finger and to see what they were doing. But it's really difficult to turn around and say, what am I doing? What are the things that I am bringing into this? Whether they stem from my tradition or from my culture or from my preference. What do I bring to this picture that may be misrepresenting the God of heaven and His love? Because we have said that the parting place when it comes to our understanding of the self-revealing God is for God so loved the world. And if we talk about a punishment now, then, well, what will happen at the judgment? Yes, it is. It's like, why the judgment? In other words, yes, it is true that we live with the consequences of the mistakes and the decisions that we make in life. But it's not because God is doing it to punish us. It's rather that we have left Him behind and are exposed to the elements that the enemy is trying to use to hurt us. And Jesus says, as He responds, verse 3, neither this man nor his parents. You see, Tito, you got this wrong. It wasn't him. It wasn't his parents. But there's a... The way in which Jesus, actually, I have to read it to you because this is powerful. The way in which the text really reads from the original, it says, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but as a result of his sufferings, the works of God will be made manifest in him. That's the correct reading. It wasn't him. It wasn't his parents. But as a result of his sufferings, the works of God will be made manifest in him. And then he picks up on a theme that he's been expounding on since chapter 7 and chapter 8. He says in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me. I work the works because there are many works that have to be done. Of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Because you are unable to do the work if you're not able to see. And he continues and he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And we want him to be in the world today. And now before you think that I'm saying, yes, Jesus, come. Yes, Jesus, come. But I'm saying he can be in the world today through his Spirit living in us. And the light isn't hidden under a table. And if the salt loses its flavor, what worth is it? When you walk out of the church today, and you open that big door, look up, and you're going to notice that the light that is normally under that awning is not there. It's not there because, well, I took it out. I took it out because it went out last Saturday. It went out last Saturday probably because, well, it lived its life, its course. So I took the light out, and I think on Tuesday, I went out to one of the local shops, and I said, I need the replacement. And the guy looked at it, and without even looking very far, he said, no, you got a special order that. I said, come on, man, don't say that. He said, okay, I don't say that. So he's giving me a hard time. I was like, can I get it anywhere else? And he looked at it. He Googled it. He said, no, look, it's a special light. You don't just like turn it on there. It plugs in and it has to be the same size and all of that stuff. And sometimes we think that any light will do. That anything can be a replacement. But no. He says, I am the light of the world. And as long as I am in this world, it'll be lit. And the night is coming. And I have to work the works We need Him, His light, so that we can do His works to His honor and to His glory. That people will come to know the Jesus that we worship. And so it says that Jesus, He goes on, in verse 6, He says, when he had said these things, He spat on the ground and He made clay with the saliva, and He took that saliva and He went to the man and He said to the man, "Sir, just stay still for a moment. Just give me a second. Don't move. I've made clay. And I'm going to put this clay on your eyes. Once I put this clay on your eyes, I want you to depart from here immediately, and I want you to go to the pool of Siloam. And I want you to go there and I want you to wash your face. Can you do that for me?" Yeah, sure. I'll go ahead and do that. When He had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors of those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he." Another said, "He's like him." And the man said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How? Tell us your testimony. How is it that that this has happened? Tell me your story. Do you have a story? How did Jesus touch you? How did we come to see the light of the world? That's your testimony." Being convinced and being transformed are very different things. If you have the information, good for you. Now we have to go and find Jesus, that He may light us up spiritually, that we may be able to see and tell the difference, and not just try to give people information, but speak of the One. Amen. Therefore they said to Him, How were your eyes open?" And the man said, "A man called Jesus. A man called Jesus made clay, and He anointed my eyes. And He said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed." You see, He didn't do the Naaman thing. "Well, there are better rivers than the Jordan. I'm not going there." See, and this is the part where faith is acted out. Jesus touched him. Jesus put the clay and anointed him. But the man had to take a step. He could have stayed with the clay on his eyes in the very same spot and nothing would have happened. We can stay with the information in this very same spot and nothing will happen. When will we start putting into action that testimony of what Jesus has done? And start by faith, allowing Him to be glorified, that His light will be seen in the world. Because the works of Him who sent us need to be done. Then they said to him, "Where is Jesus?" He said, "I don't know. I never saw him. I was blind when he touched me. So I don't know what he looks like. I came back hoping to see him, but I don't know." And that, by all accounts, is scene number one. Now, if the story finished there, and it would be a great story. There wouldn't be like the full resolution because he hasn't found Jesus and evidently he hasn't seen him. So that would be resolved. But if it ended there, it'd be a great testimony. It'd be a great story of what God has done and how this man's life has been transformed. But it doesn't end there because there's a second scene. And so to the second scene, we go. And so as the story goes on and he's sharing with people, he's brought to the Pharisees. It says in verse 13, It says, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay. So there's a problem. It's called Sabbath keeping. And Jesus is not conforming to the standard of the people and the writings and the teachings and the explanations of the rabbis. It was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And the man said to them, Jesus put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. And some of the Pharisees, they begin to question, wait a minute, this man, referring to Jesus, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And others, because the crowd is of the Pharisees, the teachers, is divided. Others say, how can a man who is a sinner, because if he has broken the Sabbath according to their standard, then Jesus is a sinner. And if he's a sinner, how? How can a man do such great things? How is that possible? It says that they were divided. And there was a great division amongst them. Verse 17. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. What's your testimony? I understand he opened your eyes. What do you think about him? Now, you got to be careful. Because as it so happens, in their efforts of get rid of Jesus, if one were to confess Jesus as Messiah, they would be excommunicated. And not only would they be kicked out of the temple, they would not be allowed to do business. So you got to be really careful about what you say here, because this could be costly. You may find yourself shunned from your people. But this man had already been shunned because he was an outcast. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because you opened your eyes. And he said, he's a prophet. But the Jews didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents. You see, they failed to believe that the guy was actually blind. They said, hold on. Go get your mom and your dad. And we're going to talk to them. So the guy goes, and his mom and his dad, they're brought over. And they ask him the question, is this your son? He is. Was he blind? He was born blind. How is it that he can now see? The parents, recognizing that if they say anything, they're going to be cast out. They say, well, he's old enough. Why don't you ask him? It's like, pass the buck. But he's already answered. So they ask him, tell us again. So they called again. They asked, verse 24. So again called the man. They called the man who was blind. And said to him, give God glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Before I keep on that story, there's something I want to read to you. It says, Satan stood in amazement at his new condition. His happiness was gone. He looked upon the angels who, with him, were once so happy, but who had been expelled from heaven with him. Before their fall, not a shade of discontent had marred their perfect bliss. Now all seemed changed. Countenances which had reflected the image of their Maker were gloomy and despairing. Strife, discord, and bitter recriminations were among them. Does it sound familiar? Yeah. This is scene number 2. They're acting out on what, because of sin, they have inherited. Although they are religiously active. There's such a thing as history repeating itself. And the danger that we face if we're not coming to the light. If we're not giving Him the glory. If we're not putting Him in first place. And not just giving Him a portion of our life, but all of it. previous to the rebellion, these things had been unknown in heaven. Satan now beholds the terrible results of his rebellion. He shuddered in fear to face the future and to contemplate the end of these things. And in the process, he's made every effort to connect you and me to his ways, that we will reflect him instead of the light of Jesus, that we may continue to be enchained by him, spiritually blind, although present in our churches. So it says in verse 24. So they again called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered and said to them, "I told you already, and you didn't listen." I have a feeling this guy would have been a great New Yorker. Do you think so? It's just like, you know, it's like he's not backing down. He's got good food, right? It's just like he'd be the one pushing on the honk when they block him on the road. He says, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Well, do I detect a little sarcasm? I do indeed. And they reviled him. They said, "We're disciples. You're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. And we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from." And the argument goes on. And the man stands up for Jesus, although he's never seen him. And there's this argument that I hear people say all the time. I had a Bible study not too long ago, I think a few weeks ago, and somebody said to me, "But it must have been so easy when Jesus was there in the flesh to be able to just to follow him." This guy hasn't seen Jesus. He's been touched by Jesus, but that Jesus wants to touch you too. And that Jesus has the power to do likewise, if we will just believe. What he will do, I do not know. I do know that he has the power, and I know that he has the desire. And I know that he's inviting us and calling and saying, "Come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That's a promise. And he cannot lie. And so this goes on until they just cast him out. They sent him away. They said, "Enough of you. We're done." Which takes us to scene number 3. Verse 35. Jesus hears what is happening about the blindness, the spiritual blindness that these leaders have. About this man, his conviction of what Jesus had done, and the transformation that had taken place in his life. Jesus heard, verse 35, that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, just like at first, the guy never came to Jesus and said, "Can you heal me?" Jesus went to him. And now it says that Jesus found him. And he has a question to ask. And he says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the man answers and said, "Who is he, Lord?" Can you see him now? But he doesn't know yet. He says, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus says to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. I'm telling you, Jesus wants to touch us just like that. Jesus is pursuing us. He is after us to touch us, to heal us. True worship will come from that moment in which we are touched, forgiven, and believe that we're forgiven and accepted. And the man worshipped him. And Jesus said to him, "For judgment I have come into the world." Jesus said, not to him, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." And some of the people were around it. They said, "Wait a minute, are you saying that we're blind?" He said, Well, it's evident you cannot recognize the things around you because it doesn't look the way that you want it to look like. I'm going to say that again. You cannot recognize it because it doesn't look the way you want it to look like. This isn't about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. That's what worship is. That we may be able to see with spiritual eyes and receive what Jesus has to offer. If you look at the map of the world above on the screen, there's a section right around here. It's called Middle Passage. Have you heard of Middle Passage before? Middle Passage. It's this triangular area. Middle Passage gained its name because it was the route for slave trading as they were coming out of the coast, the western coast of Africa, up to Europe, down to the United States, to the Caribbean, to South America. And a slave captain, a captain of a slave ship by the name of John Newton, ended up becoming a Christian and seeing spirit with spiritual eyes. And he terribly regretted what he had done, how he had made a fortune at the expense of human beings. And as I read the other day, not at the expense of slaves, at the expense of doctors, teachers, professionals that were never given the opportunity. If you have a chance to do anything today before you go to sleep, I ask you to go to YouTube and find Whitley Phipps singing Amazing Grace. And he tells the story, and it's powerful. Powerful. And so this man, when he could finally see, he wrote the words to Amazing Grace. It says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know the words. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now can see. And that's what I'm praying for us today. Beyond nominalism, beyond cultural practices, more than tradition, more than what you like, asking that the Lord Jesus will touch us so that we can see with spiritual eyes. Not only because that's how true worship happens, but also so that we can look at other people with compassion and spread the light that He came and died in this world so that we all could see. We're going to sing this song, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll sing two stanzas, and we're going to sing together.
But now
Jesus? Have you decided to allow Him not only to receive His amazing grace, but to allow Him to touch your eyes so that we can also see? If you haven't, or if it's been a while, I plead with you that you make that decision again today. If you're willing to make that commitment to Him, I invite you to come, and that we will pray to Him together, and that we will that He may reignite or relight, restart that light in our hearts. I invite you, if you're willing. If you're not willing, where you are, you don't have to come forward. God knows. But if you're willing to make that commitment for us to pray together, I invite you that we do that. Lord Jesus, would You touch us? Would You find us? Lord, we need to see You. And so pray, Father, that You will show Your amazing grace towards us. Lord, we're here. We desire to serve You and to follow You. Sometimes we're entrapped. And so I ask that You will free us. I pray asking, Lord, for Your Spirit in a mighty portion, and that He will guide us to You, the Good Shepherd. I ask, Lord, that He will comfort us as we leave behind a different way, a different path. That You'll shine upon us and on the way. Lord, bless everyone here this morning. We are Your children. You know our needs and our struggles, those that aren't here. We surrender to You our plans, our life, and our future, individually and collectively. We love You, Lord, and pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have lunch prepared downstairs. We'd like to invite you to join us in partaking of that meal and fellowshipping. We hope to see you next Sabbath, bright and early. Sabbath school begins at 10. May the Lord keep you and protect you. Until then, God bless.